during the time of King Herod. And these people from the east are coming to Jerusalem. In other words, it doesn't begin with a long time ago before anyone could even remember in a place that no one's ever been to. It begins with a thing that it's in time and it's in space. In other words, it talks about it's during the time of King Herod. Listen, even if you're here and you're not a Christian, we believe King Herod existed. That's not like a religious claim. It's not a Christian claim. It's just a historical fact. There was a king named Herod, and what the Bible is claiming is that this story happened during that time, a time in history that you can research and think about and look into. And then more than that, it doesn't say it happened in some place you'll never arrive at. It said it happened in Bethlehem, in Judea. Like, in other words, it happened in a place you could go to. Like, you could go down to Los Angeles International Airport tonight, get a ticket, fly to Tel Aviv, get in a car, and drive to the place that this is talking about. See, that's what's stunning about the Bible. The Bible doesn't present itself as a fairy tale. It doesn't present itself as a myth. It presents itself as something that happens in time and space, in real places, in real time, with real people. This is the thing I love about the Bible. It doesn't make claims of something that you can never touch or never be about. The claims of the Bible happen in real life stories, situations, times, and places. That the Bible is not a myth. It happens in real time and space. And it says that after Jesus was born in this real time, in this real space, in this real place on earth, it says Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So these Magi are, if you've heard about the wise men, the three kings that are coming toward Jesus, there's a lot that's been said about them, lots that's been sung about them, probably some things about them that are not quite like clear when we talk about the Christmas story. Like, they're probably not kings, like the three kings of traveling. They're probably not kings, they're probably more like priests. There's probably not three of them. It says they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and that's why in everything there's three of them. But there's probably a lot more of them in order to travel the distance they traveled. But you got these individuals and they're traveling toward Jesus. And here's the only thing that I can see clearly in the text that seems to be true about them. These people are not Israelites. They're not part of the people of God. These are like religious priests from the east who don't believe in the God of the Bible, who don't necessarily believe in all of the claims of this book. And here's why this is fascinating. Don't miss this. The very first Christmas begins with a story of people who aren't even sure they believe all the things of the Bible, seeking after what's true and ultimately finding Jesus. That's the story of Christmas. Like, hear me, if you're here tonight and you're going, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian, I'm still discovering, or maybe you were a Christian, you went off to college, and now you're just kind of seeking after what's true, I need you to know the whole Christmas story is the story of these guys who aren't even sure what's true. They just seek after truth and it lands them on Jesus. Like, that's the story of Christmas. It's the story I want to invite you into tonight. Maybe you're new to young adults here. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're new to Christian faith, just checking it out. I want to invite you this Christmas to pursue what's true. I'm not trying to demand that you believe what I believe. I just want to invite you into an honest journey of pursuing what is true and what is not. Because if Jesus is who he says he was, the pursuit of truth will land you at his feet. And so tonight, I want to invite you into that journey. I want to invite you to consider that, just like these Magi who don't know what they're going to find. They're just seeking after what's true. And what they find is Jesus. And then third thing I just want to point out with this text is these Magi are from the east, and they come to Jerusalem. Like, in other words, there's a journey they go on to actually get to Jesus. And what seems to be clear in the Bible is that they're not the first ones to reach Jesus. That there's Mary and Joseph with Jesus, and then these shepherds seem to reach Jesus. And then it seems like the Magi, these wise men, are coming after Jesus third. And so here's what's really interesting to me. Like, Jesus is born, and these Magi are seeking after him, and God clearly wants to direct them to come worship and know Jesus. But here's what we know about Jesus. You don't have to go to a place to worship Jesus. You don't have to like be in a physical location to be in the presence of God. God knows that. The Magi know that. And yet they go on this journey anyway. I actually think it's really fascinating that the Magi on that first Christmas choose to go to a place where Jesus is being worshiped. I want to encourage you this Christmas, if you want to experience the peace and the joy that God has for you, the peace and the joy that comes with Christmas, to go to where Jesus is being worshiped, to put yourself in environments where Jesus is being lifted up, where he's being worshiped, where he is being praised. I want to encourage you this Christmas to get around places where Jesus is being worshiped. So maybe most immediately, that means as you're going into this weekend, I know we do our Thursday night here. What if you just decided I'm going to join the weekend services anyway? Like, if I really want to experience God's blessing this Christmas, I'm going to show up on Sunday morning for church. I'm going to show up in our worship center. I'm going to go be over there because I'm so desperate to be where Jesus is being worshiped. Maybe you need to make the decision to join us for our Christmas Eve services. Those are coming up on Monday. We have a 1 o'clock, a 3 o'clock, a 5 o'clock, and a 7 o'clock. There's going to be thousands and thousands of people on this campus worshiping Jesus. And if you want to experience the peace and the joy that God has for you this Christmas, I want to urge you and challenge you and beg you to be there this Christmas so that you can experience that. I want to challenge you to be here at Christmas Eve, even though it's going to be crowded, okay? Even though parking is going to be gnarly, even though you might not find the seat you prefer. Like, I was studying this story, thinking about the fact that if these guys can cross the desert to get to Jesus, surely you can cross the street from the Four Seasons, okay? Be here this Christmas. Be here this Christmas. Let me give you another challenge. Would you raise your hand if sometime during this Christmas, whatever, next week or two, break if you're on college, raise your hand if you are traveling at all this Christmas. If you're going out of town, you're traveling. Okay, about, yeah, half of you, quarter of you. All right, listen. Here's this crazy thing that happens, and some of you will know exactly what this is like. Some of you, when you go on vacation or when you travel, it's a vacation from home, and somehow it becomes a vacation from faith, too. But, like, some of you do this. Like, you leave here, and you're, like, constantly going to church here. You're a part of this body. You're a part of this church. Then you go on vacation, and then you just never connect with the church. You never find a place to go. Some of you go to the same vacation spot every Christmas. You've just never found a church there. And then some of you give us, like, a completely terrible excuse. You're like, Brian, I would totally go to church on vacation. I just don't know where the churches are. Which is just the worst excuse ever, right? You've never gone to a new town and been like, well, I don't know where the food is, and so I guess I'll fast for the week, right? Like, you don't do that. What do? You show up in a new town, you go on the Google, you look up the restaurants, and you go there. And you're like, which restaurant? You do some research. And it's the same with church. Go online, find a church, go to that church. I don't like the worship. They're cool. They're not worshiping you anyway. Like, it's fine. Find a church that's worshiping Jesus on your vacation. Find a church that's worshiping Jesus when you're not where you usually are. Students who are on college break, if you're home, be at this church. Be at this place. Maybe you found a different church and you like it way better at college. Great, we're all you got right now. Be here. Be here. Because if you want to experience the peace and the joy that Christ has for you, you're going to have to do what these original magi did. They're going to go to a place where Jesus is being worshiped. Like, you will miss out on so much this Christmas season if you decide that you're going to get so caught up in all the other Christmas and New Year's activities you have that you'll miss out on worship of Jesus with other believers. Here's how it continues. Verse 2, it goes on, and these magi are asking, it says in verse 2, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? So this is fascinating. Again, there's these magi. They don't know everything about Jesus. I'm not even sure they believe in the God of this Bible. They're just seeking after truth, and somehow it's landed them at Jesus' feet. And they're asking that Jesus is king of the Jews, and where is he? It's a fascinating thing to me that they're aware that Jesus, this newborn, lying in a manger somewhere, is a king, which means he's in charge. Which means he should have our allegiance, which means that he's in charge and what he says goes. Like, I want to remind you this Christmas that if you want to worship the newborn king, you worship him by treating him like he is king, okay? Like, the stunning thing for me is that some of you would say, Jesus is Lord of my life, King Jesus and Lord Jesus, and you'll sing about him, but there's certain areas of your life he's not allowed to touch. So, like, yes, Jesus is king, but he better not tell me how to handle my phone. Yes, Jesus is king, but he better not tell me who to date. Yes, Jesus is king, but I don't want to open my wallet ever, and I'll get mad if anyone ever asks me to. Yeah, Jesus is king, and he tells me to forgive, but that's not what I want to do. See, if you want to experience the peace and the joy from King Jesus this Christmas, it's going to require you actually acting and behaving and thinking like he is king, like he is in charge. Like, let me just say this as directly as I possibly can. When I read the Bible, I find almost no way, like I can think of almost no way that you will experience peace and joy this Christmas if you have decided to walk in secret, unrepentant sin this Christmas. Like, I want to speak to you right now. If there's something going on in your life and it's secret, only you know about it, or only you and your friends, or only you and a few people, and it's just sort of the secret part of your life, and you have no intention of giving it up and no intention of stopping, and it's your little sin, and you totally love Jesus, but you're going to do this thing on the side, I'm just telling you, you might have a good Christmas, you won't have a great one. You won't. Because there's no way that you can say Jesus is king, but then live like it's not true on the side and expect him to bless you with his peace and with his joy this Christmas. Like, I think there are so many Christians who say, I want to worship King Jesus, and I want to know his peace, and I want to know his joy, but I need to tell you this. I need to tell you that deciding to live as if Jesus isn't actually king will never bring you the peace and the joy you're after. You can write it down this way if you're writing it down, that my persistent disobedience precludes peace. That a persistent disobedience, this persistent, I'm not going to listen to Jesus. I know what he says. I know what God calls me to. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know that he's king and he has this claim on my life, but I'm not going to do it. That precludes peace from your life. And hear me, I just want to be really clear with you. I'm not saying that perfection is the only road to peace, because that would mean none of us would have peace. I'm not saying that if you ever sin, you're never going to experience God's peace and joy for you this Christmas. I'm just saying if you're going to walk in a persistent sin and you have no intention of turning from that, it will preclude you from the peace that God wants to bring to you. I want some of you to examine your hearts tonight. Maybe you're not experiencing peace this Christmas. Maybe you've not experienced peace for a long time. And I want to challenge you, if there's something going on in your life that you've not turned from, that you've been walking in, that you have not repented of, I want to call you toward repentance tonight. Maybe that's not what you were expecting in a Christmas sermon, but I got to tell you this, that perhaps repentance would be the road toward peace and joy for you this Christmas. I think there are some of you in the room tonight that need to repent of something going on in your life before you walk out the doors tonight. Like, before you go on to what's next, before you go on to the next 5 days, before you head into Christmas, you need to get before the Lord and do some business with him to say, Lord, I have been walking in unrepentant sin, and I turn from that, and I turn toward your son, Jesus. God, bless me with your peace and your joy this Christmas in my repentance. It goes on this way. It continues on. It says, we saw his star. This is the Magi talking. We saw his star when it rose, and we come to worship him. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So the story takes this turn, this Magi, this group of people who aren't even sure what God is all about. They don't even know all the things about the God of the Bible. They're just seeking after truth. It says that they begin to follow this star. And it was really interesting. The star is kind of this fascinating part of Christian thought and really of biblical theology, where we don't really teach, like, as Christians, like, look to the stars, the answers are out there, and yet we find it in this story, and so pastors always try to find some way to fudge it, right, to be like, don't do it, but they did, you know, like that type of thing. And so this week, I was seeing this debate flare up on the worst place to watch any debate, and that's Facebook, and so I'm watching two Christian pastors debate on Facebook about the star, and I had basically two conclusions. I was like, I give up on this debate, and I might give up on being a Christian after seeing this. I was like, this is so terrible. Like, here's two Christians, like, angry with each other about the star. And I was sitting there watching this going, you have missed something, and it's called the point, right? Like, you missed it, because it's not about the star. Like, if there's anything we see here, it's that it's not about the star. The star is not the point. The star is a sign, and the sign points to the Savior. That's the point here. And I was just sitting here watching these two debate all these things about the star. And maybe you've had questions about the star. Well, what does this mean? What does that mean? And how could that have happened? And maybe you watched like a PBS special on it. And you're like, how fascinating. It's not the point. In fact, I would say it this way. This Christmas for you, if you want to experience the peace and the joy that Jesus has for you, it's this, that you do not confuse the sign for the Savior. that you would not confuse the sign for the Savior. Do a thought experiment with me here. The Magi are following after the star, and suddenly it stops moving and they're underneath the star. It's pointing down toward this place, but they get so excited about the star that they start talking about the star, and they look at the star, and they worship the star, and they call their friends to the star. They write books about the stars. They get tattoos of the star. They do everything to worship the star. This would be like the saddest story ever. It would be like they followed the rainbow to the pot of gold and missed the gold, right? Like it would be this moment where they mistook the sign for the Savior, where they mistook the star for the thing that the star was pointing toward, and that's the Savior. But here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that this happens for Christians all over the world today. Like they mistake the sign for the Savior every Christmas. Every Christmas. Like maybe every Christmas this thing begins to happen. And for some of you, it's been happening for like 6 months now. You start listening to Christmas music. And again, for some of you, it starts in like July and you have issues. And some of you, it starts like late October, November. You're kind of fudging it there. And that's what we can handle, you people. And then you've got the people right after Thanksgiving. But wherever it is, you start listening to Christmas music and you get excited about Christmas music. And every morning you wake up to Christmas music and you're driving in your car to Christmas music and you're excited about Christmas music. But if you're not careful, you can start to think that Christmas music is the thing that's supposed to satisfy you in 5 days. That it's Christmas music you're supposed to be seeking after. Or the same is true with lights and decorations. Like some of you in the next couple days will drive around some cool part of town where everyone's house is lit up and it's like this huge, colossal lights and display contest. And you'll drive through and you'll be like, this is amazing. And you're looking at the lights. And if you're not careful, you won't realize that the lights were never the point. The lights were always meant to point you to the light of the world. Like that was always the point. Or like how many kids will you know that will do the whole gift thing in the next 5 days? Like they'll get gifts and receive gifts and give gifts and they'll be so excited about the presents, so excited about the gifts that they'll never remember that the gifts were ultimately meant to point them toward the Savior. Like I wonder if the same's true for you, for some family tradition you have. Like your family always does this thing where you go look at lights, then you eat a dinner at grandma's, then you go back and you snuggle up on the couch and light a fire and watch It's a Wonderful Life and cry together and it's this beautiful thing. And so you put all your eggs in the basket of that tradition, not realizing that the tradition was always meant to point you toward the Savior. In other words, you mistake the sign for the Savior. I worry that some of you might do that this Christmas. I worry that some of you might get so excited about the trappings of Christmas that you'll never realize that everything around Christmas is an arrow pointing toward one singular individual, and that individual is Jesus. Like Christmas music, Christmas lights, Christmas cookies, Lord help us all, will never satisfy us this Christmas. It's only Jesus. And here's these Magi, they've traveled all the way across the desert. There's this miraculous star in the air, and they're not obsessed with the star because they know that the star is a sign, and the sign points to the Savior, and they come to worship the Savior. Don't you dare mix the two up this Christmas. Don't you dare mix it up where you get so obsessed with the trappings of Christmas that you miss the point, and the point is Jesus. It continues on this way in verse 11. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. So this is a really interesting part of the story that I think I usually skip over because I'm like, yeah, yeah, Mary, Joseph, I've seen the nativity scenes. I know how this works. There's Mary and there's Joseph and there's that whole complicated thing, which we won't get into tonight of like, wow, that was weird. But here's like born into this family. And I was starting to think about it. And it was just like really like something I was meditating on in the last couple of weeks that Jesus was like literally born into a family, like with a mom and a dad. Like he was born into like, not just like a theoretical, like we're all like an actual family. And that's like this beautiful thing because it's not how I would have planned it, right? Like if I were God, and praise the Lord, I'm not. But if I were, like I would have had Jesus coming in like glory immediately. And we believe he will someday, that he will crack the sky and return in glory. But that's not how he came the first time. Like I would have had Jesus come down off a mountain and be like, hello, I'm here. Like that's how I would have had it. Or simply Jesus being born like alone, like this rugged wild man who comes out of the wilderness or something cool. Like he survived on his own as a child. That's not how he comes. He's born into a family like you have, like I have, with a mom and a dad and a really complicated story. If you think your family's messed up, try Jesus. Like, this is my mother and this is my father, but they didn't have me together. God, it's a complicated, right? Like, try that on for size. And Jesus is born into this, which is this like great reminder for us. I want to remind each of us this Christmas, and this is going to sound so simple, but it's important, that Jesus was born into a family. And here's why this matters. Because Jesus was born into a family, and so I believe the way you think about, interact, and relate to your family this Christmas will determine whether or not you experience God's peace and joy. Let me give you a few ways I mean that. I think there are largely two errors we can make with our family. Probably a lot more, but let me just give you two. Number one, some of you have this view, maybe you know what this is like, where your family, you think your family is a straitjacket. Like your family's a straitjacket. Like they're the ones kind of tying you down and keeping you from the life you want to pursue and the vision you have for things. They're the ones keeping you from peace and joy. And so you think your family is the straitjacket and you're just dreaming of the day where you can really be independent from them. Like you turned 18 and you thought the magic switch would flip and it didn't. And you're like, okay, someday I'll have a job with health insurance and then I will be free from this family. You think getting free from your family is the road to peace and joy. And so you're just sitting biding your time right now, just going, eventually I won't have to talk to those people. And you're just like, how do I get away from these people? And here's the tragedy. People do this all the time. They think peace and joy is on the other side of me getting away from my family. Like they're a straitjacket. If I could just be free from my family, I'll have peace and joy. And so here's what some people do. They so despise their dad. They spend their entire life trying to be everything the opposite of their dad was. And they end their lives realizing that their dad controlled them the whole way through. Or they spend their whole life saying, I just need to get away from my families. And so they use the exact same toxic strategies that their family uses to inflict pain on them, to inflict pain on their family. And they spend their entire life being just like their family. See, that's the tragic irony. And I think some of you are here tonight actually thinking, if I could just get away from my family, I would find peace and joy. And what you will do is you will pursue that road for the rest of your life and find that it was never something that could satisfy you. That getting away from your family is not the road to peace and joy this Christmas. So some people see family as straitjacket, but then there's others of you who are like, that's not you at all. It's something totally different. You see your family as the savior. And now I know you wouldn't say that. Like I know you would say Jesus is the savior and I just love my family. Jesus is the savior and I just really love my mom. Jesus is the savior. We just have to be together all the time. But here's what can really quickly happen for Christians. For Christians, we can start to idolize the family to the point that it gets elevated above Jesus Christ himself. We can start to find our hope and peace and meaning and purpose in this world, not in God and who he's called us to be, but in our family and what they expect of us. Like I think some of you have this thing where your family, you're so tight with them, you love them so much, you care about them so much, and you're so afraid to disappoint them, you would rather disappoint God than disappoint your mom. And that is family as savior. You would rather disappoint your God than disappoint your sister. You would rather make God displeased with you than make your dad angry. And for some of you, you've got this place where your family has occupied the center of your entire existence. All of your meaning and purpose and hope and joy in life comes from your family. And here's the sick thing about that. It works for a little while. It works for a little while. You have this family and everything's perfect and everything's good and everything's right and meaning and purpose and value and direction come from that. And then everything goes off the rails when something goes wrong. Which if you have a family where nothing's ever gone wrong, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you later because it's coming, right? And you know it. You know there's gonna come a day where something goes wrong. Where mom is disappointed in you, or your brother walks away, or where your sister gets angry at you. There's a split in the family. There's some kind of drama. See, family is a beautiful savior until it fails because it was never meant to be the savior. Like, listen, some of you have this thing where you're just trying to get away from your family, thinking, if I could just get away from them, it would be peace and joy. And some of you have this thing where you think your family is the source of all peace and joy in your life. And what I want to say is that whether you're trying to run from your family or worship your family, either way, it's going to rob you of the peace and joy you're looking for. And here's what I hope for you this Christmas, that you would remember that your family is not the straitjacket that keeps you from peace and joy, and it is not the savior that delivers peace and joy. It is another sign that is meant to point you toward the Savior, that is meant to point you toward the greater family. The greater family that Jesus was born into this world to create. The family that God is bringing together from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. The family that God is bringing together of sinners like you and me. The family that is not based on my bloodline or yours, but on the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his bloodline spilled for us to make us his sons and daughters. But the whole story of the gospel is the story of God bringing together a different kind of family from all of the families of earth to be his sons and his daughters forevermore. That's the family Jesus came to bring us into, where God is our father and Jesus is our big brother, and we enter into that family and find peace and joy, not based on our performance, but based on God's great love and mercy and grace for you and for me. That's the entire story of Christmas. It's the story of God bringing together a family from all of the peoples of the earth. Here's how the text is going to finish for us here. And it says, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So it says these magi, these priests, these people who don't really, again, know much about this book or about this God show up and they see Jesus. And like I said in the beginning, they pursue truth. They pursue what's good and right and true and excellent. And that pursuit of truth leads them to Jesus's feet and it leads them to worship. Again, my hope for you, if you're not a Christian, you're just checking this thing out. You're just trying to discover what you believe. My hope is that this Christmas would lead you to the feet of Jesus. Would lead you to the same place where these magi come, where they open their treasures and present him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These valuable gifts, these costly gifts, not some kind of like present that's like symbolic or something. It actually cost them something. Gold actually cost them something. Frankincense was valuable. It cost them something. Myrrh was valuable. It cost them something. And in fact, here's the final thing I'd say to you this Christmas. If you want to experience God's peace and joy, it's that you would seek after Jesus in a way that costs you something. That it costs you something. But like, here would be my concern for like our church, our ministry, this young adults group. Here's my concern for you. My concern is that in building a young adults ministry that is large and that is energetic and that is passionate and worshiping, my fear is that some of you have become so comfortable in this or in the church that you worship with when you're at college, you become so comfortable in it that it's not actually cost you anything. That you love Jesus and you would even say, I love this church, I love Jesus. You just don't want it to cost you anything. Like I've said this, I wonder if some of you worship Jesus and follow Jesus and think of Jesus in the same way that you think of like those delicious like Christmas sugar cookies. You know what I'm talking about? You make the cookies and then you put the icing on it. And some of you are like really careful and some of you are like me. You're like just dunk it in the thing and then you pour sprinkles on top and you eat like a shameful amount of cookies. But hear me, like, I think some of you see Jesus like that. Like Jesus is just the nice icing on top to your life. Like he's a nice addition. He makes life sweeter. He gives you something to do on Thursday nights. He gives you access to like a whole pool of potential mates. Like he gives you that, right? Like Jesus is this nice addition to your life, but it's never actually cost you anything. Like I wonder, does following Jesus cost you anything? Does worshiping Jesus cost you anything? Are you living and following after Christ in such a way that it costs you anything? Like, here's what's stunning to me, and this will be like, I enjoyed the sermon until he said this. Here's the moment. Like, I think some of you follow after Jesus, and you claim that Jesus has everything, and you've laid down everything for him. You've just never given a dime to the work of the church. You say Jesus has your whole life. He's just never touched your pocketbook. And hear me, listen, I'm not up here like railing about money because I really need your money. Like, I know most of you are broke, okay? Like, I get how this works. I'm not like suspecting some of you are like multimillionaires. Like, ha ha. Like, no, that's not how this works. Like, you may miss this, but there are people at this church that give millions of dollars so that things like this can operate, so that rooms like this can exist, so that ministries like this can go on every Thursday. I'm not standing here talking to you about giving money because I desperately need your money, or this church could never go on if you didn't throw a few dollars in there. I'm talking to you about it because I don't believe peace and joy are possible if Jesus owns all of you except your checking account. I believe some of you this Christmas need to begin worshiping Jesus in a way that costs you something. I don't know, maybe that's $3. That's between you and the Lord. It has nothing to do with me at all, other than for me to stand here and say that to follow Jesus in the way that these wise men, these magi follow Jesus, means it costs you something. Like, I think some of you want to follow Jesus and have this nice layer of Jesus on top of your life. You just don't want it to ever cost you a relationship or a pattern in your life. Like some of you have a toxic relationship with someone in your life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend or a roommate. Maybe you're dating someone and it's a toxic relationship and they are in the room right now and it's uncomfy. But hear me. Yeah, yeah, no one ever likes that one. Oh, yeah. But listen. Listen, if following Jesus means you've never given up a relationship, if you've never followed Jesus and it means you have to look at something and go, you know what? As a follower of Jesus, I can't participate in that anymore. Can't be with this person anymore. Can't roll with that crew anymore. Can't be part of this pattern of life anymore. Can't go that place on Friday night anymore. If it's never meant you sacrificing something, I think Jesus is a nice layer on top of your life. I don't think he has all of it. Like, I wonder if for you, Jesus, following Jesus have never cost you your reputation. Like, I think some of you love this church. Like, you're so about this church. You're so love this church. When people ask you, like, do you like Calvary? Like, I love Calvary. Do you love coming on Thursday nights? Oh, it's the greatest thing. You just don't want anyone outside of this church to know that. Because if they did, they'd misunderstand you. If they did, they'd think you were one of those bigoted, terrible people who follow Jesus. If they did, they would think you're some strange, weird person. You don't want them to think you're a strange, weird person. You want them to think you're cool or competent or good or talented. You want them to think you're something else. And so you follow Jesus in such a way that it costs you nothing, not even your reputation. And here's my challenge for you this Christmas. Like, I don't think it's possible to experience the peace and the joy that Jesus wants you to have this Christmas if you're not willing to follow him in a way that it costs you something. I don't know what that something is. I don't know what that thing looks like for you. I think that's something you have to wrestle with before the Lord. I'm not gonna stand here and say that if you don't give money, you're a bad Christian. I mean, that's not my goal. My goal is just to challenge you to say, does Jesus really own all of me? Is Jesus really king? Have I really laid down my life in such a way? Do I follow Jesus in such a way that it costs me something? You know, here's how I want to end. I want to share a story, but our band's going to come up. I was reading this article, it's a great book, and it was talking about one of the missionaries, one of the major missionaries in church history to the continent of Africa. And he was an explorer, and he was a missionary. He was actually an anti-slave trade individual. He's this guy named David Livingston. And David Livingston, we can put the quote up in just a bit. But David Livingston... he writes this toward the end of his life. These people are talking to him, and they're talking to him about this, all this missionary stuff. He spent like his entire life doing mission work, his entire life serving the Lord in Africa, his entire life like getting rid of the easy comforts and pleasures of his life and instead serving the Lord. And people started telling him, like, what a sacrifice, what a beautiful thing you've done. And here's how he responded. We're gonna put that up now. Here's what I love it. He said, he responded in this way. He said, anxiety and sickness, suffering or danger, now and then, with foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. For there is nothing, it is nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. And then he said these words. He said, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. Do you know what the Christian who decides to follow Jesus in such a way that it costs him something ultimately stands up and says? That Christian says, I never made a sacrifice. I laid down that toxic relationship and on the other side of it found health and goodness and holiness. I laid down my money on the other side of it, found freedom from greed, and I found generosity. I laid down my life for Jesus, and on the other side, I found salvation. See, I want you to follow Jesus in a way that it costs you something, not because it's the right thing to do and not because as a Christian you should be sacrificing more of your life, but because as a Christian, what you will find is that everything you lay down for the Lord, on the other side of that, you find something so much greater. That's why Jesus says, anyone who wants to find their life, you gotta lose it. Anyone who wants to seek after me, he says, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Jesus says the kingdom of God can be related to this. It's like a man who finds a treasure buried in a field. And what he does is he goes and he sells everything else he has so he can buy the field and have the treasure. See, ultimately, David Livingston's able to say that I never made a sacrifice because he realizes what I hope every one of us will. That whatever we lay down, whatever we give up, whatever we give away for the sake of Christ, we always find something greater in return. And that's Jesus himself. Because that's the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas is the story of God emptying himself, of God sending Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, the one who created the entire universe, eternally glorified in heaven, into a stable in Bethlehem. The same Jesus who would grow up to be beaten and misunderstood and mocked and confused. The same Jesus who would go to the cross and die for our sins. And what the scriptures tell us is this, that Jesus did that for the joy set before him. In other words, Jesus looks back and he would say, I never made a sacrifice. Because what was on the other side of Jesus' sacrifice was his glory and our salvation forevermore. So I want to encourage you this Christmas to follow Jesus in such a way that it costs you something, to follow after Jesus in such a way that it costs you part of your life, because what you will find this Christmas is that the joy and the peace on the other side of whatever it costs you is far greater than anything you ever gave up. I want to invite you into that kind of worship tonight. Maybe you need to be invited into worship where you're repenting tonight of something going on in your life. Maybe you need to be invited into worship tonight as the beginning of a week filled with worship where you're going to get around other Christians. Maybe you need to be invited into worship tonight in a way that you say, you know what, all the other things about Christmas are great, but I'm going to focus on Jesus this Christmas. That's the invitation for you, that you would know Christ's peace and joy this Christmas, and that you would know it even beginning tonight. Let me pray for you. But we'll sing a little bit to close. Father, thank you for tonight. God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, thank you for sending Jesus into this world. God, I pray for anyone in this room tonight who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't know the truth, who doesn't know who you are. I pray that their journey of truth would land them at Jesus' feet. And like the Magi thousands of years ago, they would worship even tonight. Pray for the person in this room who's been so stressed out with finals and school and moving and jobs and all the different things that they haven't actually centered around you, that tonight would begin that process for them. I pray for the individual in this room who's just wallowing in sin, who's stuck in some kind of addiction, that you would bring them repentance and freedom this Christmas. God, I pray that you would bless us and keep us, that your face would shine upon us as we pursue Jesus. May we know your peace. May we know your joy. We pray this in Christ's glorious and resurrected name. And all God's people said.